It's a pleasure to be with you folks again and back with this family. It's such an honor to tell you the good things about what God is doing around the world today, because there's so much bad in the news. Every once in a while, I just want to take my television set and squeeze it and just say, tell them the good things that are going on today. Tell them the things that aren't written in the newspapers or seen on the screens. Something about what God is doing in building his church, because basically that's what we do at Empower Ministries. We go to 43 countries now around the world, basically where there's spiritual revival breaking forth. Areas like China and Ethiopia, all throughout the Middle East. You've got so many areas of Asia right now that are just exploding. Burma, Myanmar, Vietnam, Cambodia, Laos, some of those I'm going to take you to this evening. And I'm going to try to share with you some of these things that are going on so that when you leave this place today, you're going to have some ammunition to tell your friends and loved ones all is well in heaven. There is no panic. Everything is okay. When Jesus said, I will build my church, I take him at his word on that. And he's not going to let us down, because it's being built now in all these countries in so many ways. That's the word that I'm going to bring to you tonight. I'm going to talk to you about the three signs of a true revival, because people are throwing out now, well, there's a revival here, there's a revival there. It's almost like everywhere you turn, there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Some are real. Some are not even close to real, and some are a combination of both. And therefore, I want to show to you sort of from our experience and I think I've been at this 40 years now, and I know I don't look much over 39, but I've been at this a while. And in all these areas that I go around the world, we're watching the same things happen, and it is an indicator. So there's three things I'm going to bring to you this evening. Before that, I want to take you somewhere. And you're probably going to wonder, oh, how does he know these things? How does he find out or go on these adventures? I have absolutely no idea. I get called into places, into situations that I've never even dreamt of before. When I was 13 years old, I keep telling people this, I was born in Regina, Saskatchewan, up in Canada. And I accepted the Lord officially when I was 13 years of age. I've always loved Jesus. I can't remember a day when I didn't. But somebody told me I had to make it official. Went up to the front of the church in an evening service, and therefore I got down on my knees and I thought, okay, Lord, I am officially giving my life to you. Just one condition, and I always told this story to young people especially. I said, only, Lord, please, one condition. Don't let it be boring. And he took me from that one event, and he's taken me and shown me things like this. I was in China one time, and we go in there quite a bit. People will wonder and say, well, is there a turning to God in China today? We work with some of the leaders there of the house church movement. Some are 12 and a half million, 8 million, 7 million. These are the friends that I'm with periodically. And one day I was with some of them and I said, how fast is the church growing in China today? And they said, we estimate about 25,000 people a day right now are accepting Christ. There's probably somewhere around 120 to 140 million believers in the country right now. Nobody knows for sure. There's no way of finding out. But it's a massive turning to God. One day they said, we want to take you somewhere special. So they took me out of this one city, and it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. They said, dress in very dark clothes, put a dark hoodie on and a baseball cap. Let's get in this van and go for a ride. So we went for a ride out to the countryside, went to this little village. We came to this town and this little village, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, we pulled up into this laneway. There were a few dogs barking. They turned off the car and we sat there in the darkness for about 20 minutes, half an hour. Made sure no one is around. And then they said, see that little house over there? Run for it. So I ran over to that little house and they pointed me down these steps. And these steps went down into a root cellar. And we went down probably 25, 30 steps down underneath. What it was the very first underground Bible school that was ever created in China. It was created in 1982. And there was a lady and her husband and two boys, two sons. And the lady had, at the end of the Cultural Revolution, when they tried to eradicate Christianity from China, destroy all the Bibles, any vestiges of Christian belief. After that ended, The Lord came to this lady in a dream one evening in 1982. And the Lord said to her, I want you to build a Bible school out of the root cellar down below. And so, obviously, she agreed. She told her family. The next day, representatives of the house church movement of China came to her and said, we want to have you build a root cellar Bible school. And she says, you're too late. Jesus already came last night. And for the next 6 months, literally by hand, with shovels, pails, they carved out tunnels and 6 months worth of underground excavation. And this is what came out of it. They took me there. And they took me into these rooms, these old caves, you might say, that had been all carved out. 1,000 of the best leaders in China went through those over the 6 years that it was in operation. At any one time, they would have between 30 and at one time, believe it or not, 200 people down there. The students would go down into the caves, into the tunnels, and they would stay there for 2-3 months at a time, not coming up at all. They would cook down there. Their washroom facilities were down there. They took me down this one tunnelway, and it was the tunnel where the speaker had a little bit of a carved out his own little tunnel to sleep in. It was probably about 5 or 6 feet long, about 2 feet high and 1.5 feet across. That was his room. And that was also the tunnel where they committed it to prayer. And somebody for an entire 6 years was always in there. Not the same person, obviously, but a person. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 6 years, someone was always praying in that tunnel. On the other end, someone was always praying in another tunnel, was always reading, a copy of the Bible. And they would read this for 6 years, 24/7. And that was going on, the Word of God and prayer. Those were the foundation stones of their education. They put 1,000 students through there, and if you were to go over to China today, I can introduce you to some of the greatest leaders of that country and the great revival in China. I know them, and they've told me about it. They've told me what it was like there. And I said to the lady, who is still alive today, her husband is not. He was taken into prison when they discovered the Bible school in 1988. They took him to prison, they tortured him, they beat him severely, and he died 1 month later. She is still alive. And when they took me there, I talked to her and I said, what was it like? What was it like when you were down there and you were in the presence of God and you were training all these students? And she says, you could actually sense the presence of the Holy Spirit so thick. And I know, and I don't say this very often, but I could feel the residual presence of the Spirit of God there. Because these people slept on the dirt. They would change their clothes maybe once a week. And they wouldn't do a laundry for 3 months. They ate the most basic of foods. But they studied to show themselves approved unto God. They were there on a mission. And the mission was to absorb as much of the Bible as they could, understand it, memorize it, to get their feet firmly planted on the gospel of Jesus Christ so they could go out and radically change a nation. And she says, you could just sense God's presence. I asked another man, he's one of the leaders in the country today. And I asked him one time, because he graduated from that school, and I said, what did they do to you in that school that made you the leader that you are today? And he said, the Holy Spirit broke us there. The Holy Spirit showed us who we were, instilled within us a humility, a brokenness, an understanding, so that we could say with Isaiah chapter 6, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. And he says, when that happened over a period of months and years, that was the foundation upon which we could build our lives. And what I want to talk to you about tonight is basically that. I want to talk to you about what the essence of a revival is, how it is built, who's involved in it, what can you look forward to. You see, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit doesn't just happen on an individual. It happens at all levels of life. It happens to a country. When a country all of a sudden sees its stature before God is totally broken, the Spirit of God comes down upon them and the country has a revival. I've watched this. I've watched denominations, Christian denominations that have been broken before God and God is raised up. I've seen villages and tribal groups all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes in, and it's a radical, and I mean night and day change because of the power of the Holy Spirit, and individuals being born again. I've watched churches. I've seen churches that have been broken. And God will just come down and see this, and all of a sudden start to put this church back together in the right way. And you know the one I really like to watch more than else? Is a family. A family that is in shambles. And then all of a sudden, the husband, primarily the husband, guys, listen hard here. It's primarily the husband that has to be broken, brought to his knees, and then at that point in time, the family can be rebuilt again. And that is what we see at all levels of life. We can see this happening. So the first thing we're going to be talking about is humility. Humility is the first thing that I look for when I go into a situation around the world, and I'll look and evaluate, is this a real turning to God, a real revival? Because that's what they do. They basically call us at Empower. When there's a work of God and it breaks out somewhere in the world, they call us. We will go in and help them with all the tools that Pastor Carter talked about. We'll give them short-term support. We'll give them Bibles. We'll give them bicycles. We'll give them whatever they need to help build their church. But then we stand back. And we stand back and watch because we don't want to infect them with our Western ways of control. We honestly believe that the Holy Spirit can build his church sometimes without our interference. And I'm not trying to put anything down. I'm just saying Jesus is very good at taking a culture, a people, a country, and rebuilding it on his own. We're just there to help out. So we stand back. But when I stand back, I watch for something. And I watch for this essence or this quality of life within the leaders of a house church movement or a national church. I will look for humility. And what does that mean? Humility means that a person, a group of people say, I am nothing. I am absolutely nothing at all. This is the difference between a country or a people group or a tribe that is so proud that all they can talk about are their accomplishments, what they have done. There's no brokenness. There's no humility whatsoever. It is simply, we are special. We are number one. And when you see that, you have a problem. And we will stand back and evaluate and say, do we sense here this humility? King Josiah in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, was a king that came to the throne in Judah very, very young. He was just a boy, about 8 years old. And he came to the throne. And one day, he told them to rebuild and refurbish and clean up the temple. And they did. And when they were cleaning up the temple and rebuilding it, they found scrolls. And probably it was the Deuteronomy scroll written by Moses. And it was brought to the king. And the king had them read it to him. And in the midst of this, it was a godly man. And he saw in there where their nation, Judah, had gone all wrong. And he broke down and he tore his clothes, as was the custom, and he basically was broken before God. He said to all the elders there, he said, go out and find what this means. And if you want to turn in your Bibles with me, you can turn to this. It's in 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34, sort of the middle of the Old Testament. And if you will read this with me, you can read it later, make a mark there, put your little ribbon in your Bible there, whatever you want. Read the full story later. I want to read you this one verse, which to me is very, very special, because this is the beginning point of a revival, and you can count on this one. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 27 says this. This was Huldah, who was the prophetess, who spoke these words to the king. Because they went out to search as to what this all meant. This is what it means to have a revival. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. And because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and you wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. You see, up until that time, up until the time when a person or a president or a leader of a tribal group or a husband or whoever it is who's in charge, up until that time, it's almost like God does not hear us. But all of a sudden, when he sees brokenness, he sees humility, he sees these qualities in life, all of a sudden, God says, I'm all ears. you have my attention. But it takes this first, the weeping, something that's very, very serious. I'm going to give you an illustration here. It's probably going to make you laugh, but it's the only way I can let you take something home with you tonight. I grew up in Regina, as I say, in Saskatchewan, up in Canada. And I'm going to take you to Easter time. And I was about 9 or 10 years of age. And it was Easter, and I'm not sure how they do it down here in New York, but we have something called Easter bunnies, chocolate Easter bunnies up in Canada. Have you ever seen one of those? They're about this big, and they're an Easter bunny. They're made of chocolate. You give them to children at Christmas. They're wonderful. Remember, I grew up in Saskatchewan, and I was about 9 years old, and I knew the good bunnies from the bad bunnies, all right? The good bunnies were the ones that were filled with marshmallow. And you had the chocolate on the outside and this incredible marshmallow in the inside. And you got it given to you. And the first thing you did, you held it in your hand and you knew it was a heavyweight one. And that was a good sign right there. You took the cellophane off, you grabbed that bunny and you gnawed the head right off it. First thing that you did. And you thought to yourself you were in heaven. Why? Because you had the good bunny. And that bunny you waited all year for. But then they came out with something that should have been illegal. Then they came out with hollow bunnies. And these were bunnies that weren't as expensive. They looked almost the same. But you had people that would come over, and here I am, this little boy, and you didn't have much to hope for in Saskatchewan at any time, and you were holding out for a bunny, and a chocolate bunny. And here they are. They're coming. They're giving it to you. And you knew there was something wrong right at the very beginning because you held it, and it wasn't heavy enough. And then you gnawed off the head, and it crumbled all in your hands. And you sit there and you can't say anything. You got to smile, but you say, "You cheapskates! Why didn't you get me the marshmallow one?" But they were cheap. You wanted the good bunny. All right. I tell you that story for a reason, so that you will laugh and you will remember this. When you were born again, when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you had a moment in time, and theoretically and hopefully, you got on your knees before God, and you took a knee before God. And you said, "I am nothing. I am absolutely an empty, hollow bunny. There's nothing good within me. I understand that." At that moment, when you got on your knees, you had something happen to you. You acknowledged for the first time that you needed a Savior. You needed someone to come and to save you because you had no hope in yourself. And you took a knee to God. And you held your life up and you said, "I am nothing." Do you know that will never leave you? For to the day that you die as a born again believer, you will live with the understanding that you are nothing. That humility will just envelop your entire life. You can't be proud about anything. Why? Because God has made you what you are today. He has given you everything that you are. All you were a sinner, that you came, you saw your need, and in humility, you gave him your hollow bunny. And you said, "Would you please fill it up with something really, really good?" And that was not marshmallow. That was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would come and make that bunny worthwhile. And that's when the good times started. But you will never, ever leave behind the idea that that's all you are, basically, is just a hollow, empty shell that God will fill. And that's what I look for in a leader, in a pastor, in a house church leader, or an entire movement. And when we see that, we know we have something. I was in Cambodia recently, and you probably heard of the Killing Fields. I better be careful with my time here. I can get carried away with stories. You probably heard of the Killing Fields about way, way back in the late 70s, early 80s, when millions of people were killed in Cambodia. And the Khmer Rouge were there. It was an organization, a militant group, and they cleaned out Phnom Penh, the capital city, made it a ghost town. Anybody that had glasses, they would kill. Anybody that had an education, they would kill. So there were no doctors, or there were no teachers, or lawyers, or anyone with education. They killed them all. And they made everyone go out to the countryside to be an agrarian society. There was a little lady that I met when I went into Cambodia and Vietnam. We work there with the House Church Planning Movement. And they've started about 2,500 churches in the area. And this little lady I saw in Vietnam, she came out, and she was Cambodian. And she sat in the room, the meeting room, with all the leaders and everything like that. Never met her before. And she's the tiniest little thing. She can't be any more than this. And she's the tiniest little lady, and she sat there, and she started to tell us her story. How her husband lost his leg in fighting the Khmer Rouge, and she and her husband had accepted Christ long, long time ago. And they had 180 families that accepted Christ under their ministry. And here she is, she's sitting there, and she says, the Khmer Rouge came in, they put guns to our head, confiscated all our Bibles, tried to make us renounce Christ. The 180 families, she says, this happened, they didn't renounce Christ, but the next day they ran. And they ran to all the cities in Cambodia around it, these rural little villages. And they ran there. And she and her husband sat down one day, and she says, what are we going to do? And they said, we're going to follow our people. They went to all the villages that the congregation went to. They started 50 churches. 50 churches that are growing today. And here she is sitting in Vietnam with me, and she says, Ron, we need help. We desperately need help. We need Bibles. Everything's growing. There's only two of us, and we can't take care of 50. Do you have a Bible school that they can go to? Do you have all of these needs, these pastors and everything like that? I said, sure. Went in there and saw her about 4 or 5 months ago when I was in Cambodia. Here is this little lady, as happy as can be, because all of a sudden, the church is just growing. And when I met with these congregations, I know why they're growing. You see, these are the most broken people. They've gone through the most incredibly terrible situation. And there's bodies even being discovered today in fields. There's bodies everywhere over the land. They knew they had no hope. They were broken. The humility set into those congregations. They cried out to God and they said, help. We need help right now. And she was their representative. You could sense it, not just in her voice, but you could sense it when I talked to them, when they opened the Bibles that we had given them, and they started to read the Word of God. You could sense there was a brokenness and a humility there. There was like nothing I had seen before. The brokenness is the second thing. And humility's one is the fact that I am nothing. The second thing is that you can't fix it. That's like me with my truck. They've got trucks now that are so complicated. I used to be able to fix a truck. Can't fix it anymore. You got to take it to a professional. So therefore, what you do, you take it, you call the tow truck, and they haul it away. And these things are just so intricate. Well, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes down and fixes you. And he puts you together, and the Holy Spirit comes in. And all of a sudden, radically different things start to happen. But you realize you cannot fix yourself. Which takes me to a story in Ethiopia. The second fastest growing church in the world today that we can find is in Ethiopia, where there are literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people turning to Christ, especially out in the rural areas. We, over the last 3.5 years, we helped in one area in the southern part of the country, these 550 church planters, to start churches. I know this number seems big. It is. They've started 3,200 churches in the last 3.5 years. We worked with 10 denominations, evangelical denominations in the country. The congregations varied in size from 50 to 500. The average church that a pastor would start over a period of 18 months would be about 350. A normal pastor would start 5 churches in a period of 3 years. And I was there. And I walked in and amongst these villages. I saw these situations. Pastors are usually young people, varying in age between 20 and 30. This one young guy we went with one day, he wanted to show us all his churches. We went out to the village. The whole congregation was there. They came out of the bush. They came out of the fields. They had to come to church. They came into this church that was made of mud and sticks, a metal roof, and the people had just come in. They were all within probably about 6 months old in the Lord. They came from historical background, religious backgrounds, and here they are. And the pastor was telling me all these stories. And he says, Ron, I want you to meet somebody special. I went over and I met this young lady. This young lady came forward. She had the biggest smile on her face. She comes forward and she tells me, she says, I was the witch doctor for the area. I was an incredibly powerful witch doctor. The demons would come to me and say that it would give me more power if I would give them more of myself. So she would give herself and basically all that she had to these demonic forces. She was starting to go paralyzed by doing this. She was starting to lose all function of fingers, legs, everything like that. She lost 3 children to the demonic powers. Many relatives died because of this. But she was getting closer and closer to the darkness, and all the lies of the enemy came to bear in this. Finally, she was almost dead. And she told me she could only get around by dragging herself in the dirt, laying flat on her back by her elbows, and dragging herself like this. People would actually have to put food in her mouth at the end and help her chew by moving her jaws. That's how bad it was. She knew she was dying. She knew she had no hope. She had been humiliated. She had been broken. Everything was ready to go. She heard that in this little village, all of a sudden somebody moved in. And they were about 3 city blocks away. And she said, she showed me her house. She showed me how far it was. And she says, I had to go because apparently this man could free me from the bondage and heal me. She says, all I knew that his name was Jesus. And so she dragged herself in the dust for 3 blocks on her back. She came to the church, this little church that was there. The pastor came out, laid his hands on her, prayed for her. Within a few minutes, all the demonic forces were dealt with. And from that point on, she started to get well. Her strength came back. Now, I feel like I can tell the rest of this story here because this is Times Square Church. All of a sudden, she stood in front of me and she says, Ron, look, my fingers work. She says, everything works. She says, I can dance again. And here she was dancing around before me, showing me the power of God that came down and healed her. I said to her, so what do you do now? Because you're no longer a witch doctor. She says, no, I go out with the pastor and we go to areas and all around here and we win people to Christ. They all know that I was the witch doctor. Very, very powerful. They knew that I was dying. They knew that somebody healed me. So she says, I will go and give my testimony. I will tell them explicitly what I did. And she says, then I point to the pastor and she says, then he will explain to them all that's in the Bible and all that they have to do to be freed as well. Then she put it this way, I'll always remember this. She said to me, she says, I'm show, he's tell. That to me is a perfect example of what a revival is. When God comes down and shows by his incredible love and power, transformed lives, but not only that, the fact that he is supernaturally able to transform their society, their people, and everything else. This whole area that we were dealing in have now come to Christ. It has been lifted out of the mud, and these people have come to Christ in great power. But if you will walk into their services, you'll notice something. That these people are not proud of what they have done. They have done nothing. This was the fact that they all got on their knees, left their old religion behind. They were on their knees and they cried out to God in absolute panic almost and said, we are hopelessly lost and we cannot fix ourselves. We can't fix our community. And therefore, that's when the pastors came in. But I know somebody that can fix this truck. I know someone that can fix your marriages. I know someone that can fix the witch doctors. I know someone that can fix all of these things. His name is Jesus, and he will do it today. And that's when this people all of a sudden started to see the power of God in action. Then it began to spread, so much so that all over Ethiopia now, they're sending to the evangelical church leadership, and they're saying, would you please send some of these pastors over to our area because we want what they've experienced. Therefore, they're on the move today. Oh, my goodness. I have to tell you this part of it, though. This number of people are so great that are accepting Christ, but it's very, very dry there, bone dry. You've never seen dry like this before. And they wanted to have a water baptism one day. So what happened was they all loaded up into cattle cars, cattle trucks. And I don't know if you've ever seen them or not in downtown New York here. I don't think so. But they're double-deckers, and they're cattle trucks, and there's holes in the side. And you put the cattle in there, then they take them wherever they're going to take them. We rented some of them for them. They had no other way of getting down to the river. We loaded the people up into them by the hundreds. They all went down to the river. They got off at the river, and they were having water baptism, giving their testimony. All the other people from the area were gathering around. They thought it was a wedding or some sort of big festival or something like that. They got down there, and they were talking to people on the riverbank, giving their testimony. These are people that still have wet heads because they were just baptized, and they're testifying to all these strangers on the riverbanks. That day, they started a church at that riverbank, at that spot. They got in the trucks. They were heading back home. On the way home, they were making up new songs. They were making up choruses, and they were calling themselves the Tribe of Jesus, making up choruses as they drove home from a baptismal. They were preaching to people out of the holes on the sides of the trucks. They were singing to people. They went through one village. In this one village, the pastor told me, we were trying to go through this town, and he said, all of a sudden, the people started to press. The unbelievers started to press in on the trucks as we were trying to squeeze our way through town in a convoy. Finally, the people in the village, they got in front of the trucks so they couldn't move. Other men were literally holding onto the bumpers at the back of the truck, trying to stop them from going. This is how hungry the world is right now for people to find out what the truth is. They got out of the trucks. And they started to preach. I think the pastor even told me he got up on top of the truck and preached to that village where they started a church that day. This is the hunger. This is the hunger that we're experiencing, we're seeing. But at the same time, this is the radical power of the Holy Spirit to come into a broken vessel and to rebuild that. And then everybody gets to see this. In John 7:37, I'm going to move faster. I'll speak faster. Therefore, I'll get all my stories in. In John 7:37-39, I want to read this to you. If you know it, then follow along in your Bibles. But it says this. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. I'm going to take you back to when I was in Bible school. And when I was in Bible school, 20 years old, we were in a class called Acts and Evangelism, and it was a good move because they forced us to memorize 100, 200 verses of scripture, something like that. And we would memorize all the scripture. This was one of those verses. There was a professor there who was a deep, deep man of God. And he was in charge of this. He taught us how to witness. He taught us many, many things. This one day, in the middle of winter, he came in and he says, this is your verse for memorizing today. And he read the verse I just read to you, that out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. When he read that, he broke down in tears. And most of us sitting there would be pastors or ministers or in some level of ministry one day, men and women, we're all sitting there. And he broke down in tears. And he says, what I am doing today is giving you the definition of what it means to be a pastor. And then for the next half hour, he described to us what ministry was going to be like. He said, you will realize that you are absolutely nothing. And when you realize that and you demonstrate before a congregation your brokenness, your emptiness, and the fact that this verse says, when Jesus sees that, he will give you a river of living water, which is the Holy Spirit. When you stand in front of a congregation, you will see that humility and that brokenness, and the people will sense the power of the Spirit of God coming in and through you. You will be their example of what it means to be a Christian. And then he stopped. I still remember it. And there was silence in the room. And he says, how many of you still want to be pastors? And that was a day I will never forget. Because that's what it means. Now, obviously, many people will say, well, I'm not a pastor. The moment that you took that knee to Jesus, and you stood up, in actual fact, you were in the ministry. you maybe don't pastor a church like this. Maybe you don't get a paycheck or anything like that. But when you go to work, when you're in school, when you're riding the subway, I don't care what it is, you are in ministry. And what the people of New York want to see is someone who has been broken and who's been put back together through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they see a river flowing out of you. That is what they are looking for, especially at a time of history like this in this country. This is a time when I do believe that this country needs to see the Holy Spirit at work so that we can one more time see what it means to be built by God, not by human politics, not by human methods, but by the power of God. That would really be handy right now, wouldn't it? I'm going to leave the rest of this, and I'm going to move on very, very quickly to the end, because I've talked to you about humility, talking to you about brokenness, but there's one last thing which I think is incredibly important, and it's the word desperation. You see, whenever I go around and I see these revivals around the world, I see desperate people. I see people that can't live without an answer from God. One day, a little while ago, in that place in Ethiopia that I was telling you about, where all these people, by the hundreds and hundreds of thousands, were coming to Christ, they gathered together a congregation of 400. And with that congregation of 400, normally they would have about 2 New Testaments, 1 Bible for 400 people. That's average. That's why we have to go in there and help them to get all the scriptures that they need. So this church was going to have a blessing. We took into them, this church of 400, we took in 100 books just like this. This is the New Testament for Ethiopia. This costs about $1.15 for us to print. And they took in 100 copies. They told the congregation that they were going to be handing out at the front, just like this, 100 of these copies. There's 400 people there. All of a sudden, there was a riot. And the people started to crush forward to get a copy of this. Now, it's okay. It was a Christian riot. So it was okay. And they were able to calm everybody down. And they were able to say, it's okay. We can go and get more. Everybody calmed down. Everybody was fine, except one man that was back there. And the pastor who was there, who told me this story with many witnesses, said he was back there. And he was a man who kept pushing his way forward. And they couldn't stop him. And literally, they had to tackle him. And they came over to him and they said, what's wrong with you? Why won't you stop? And he said this. He said, all my ancestors, going back as far as can be remembered, died without the truth and are in hell because they died without knowing God. You have explained this to us. And now finally we have an opportunity to get a copy of the manual, the instruction book. And he said this. He says, I will give my life or I will die trying to get a copy of that for my children and my grandchildren, because this is life and death. See, this is the desperation I'm trying to talk about that is in a revival. A revival is more than being broken and put back together. There's a desperation involved in it that you have to have certain things. One, you have to have the Word of God. Two, you have to have communication with Him. You will yearn to pray and talk to God if you are born again and the Spirit of God is moving. That's why your prayer meetings on Tuesday night are so powerful. Simply because all of a sudden you are experiencing a true revival. Something that is all the ingredients all put together. You rush after work probably to come here. Why? Because as a group you're going to cry out to God for a nation, for a city, for your families, for sick people, whoever it is. That's why when you get to this church and they say, open the Word of God, I watch as to how many of you have got Bibles. Why? Because you want to read, you want to understand, you want to study. Those are the signs. But there's one other sign. And that sign is the fact that you are going to have a desperation to tell other people at all cost. You will want this Bible. But it's because people will be dying without it. People will be dying without the message. That man was concerned about his children and his grandchildren that he loved so dearly. And he would do anything to have them know Jesus and to follow in the way. My last story is one that shook me. And I don't often get shook. But it happened in Vietnam. I hope you will remember this one. I was in Vietnam one day, and we support pastors there and church planters. They're working right now on the Ho Chi Minh Trail, trail that goes on the border between Vietnam, which stretches for many, many miles, and Cambodia and Laos. And it's where in the Vietnam War, they would take supplies down to the Viet Cong in South Vietnam, down this highway. Now, it's in some areas, it's no more than a path. Other areas, it's much wider. They're making a four-lane highway in there right now, bulldozing into the jungle so that they can get supplies from China to Southeast Asia and vice versa. It'll be a highway of commerce. They're opening up the jungle, and they're finding people groups in there, tribal groups, that they've never known existed before. Our evangelists that we support for $35 are going into that area. These are Vietnamese nationals who have been trained by God. These are broken, put-together individuals who are going into these tribal groups and bringing the gospel to them for the first time. This one brother sat with me one day. We were in Vietnam. We were having supper. And he was telling me his story about going there. And he says, I will go in and spend about 5 or 6 days with one tribal group, one village. And then he says, I will lead that village to Christ, hand it off to a young pastor to take over. Then I'll go to another village. And I'll go to that village. And I'll spend another 5 days there. He says, I can do 3 villages like that. Then I go home for a week to be with my family. He does this constantly. So he said this one time recently when he was out, this was about 6 months ago from right now, 6 months back. He says, I was going to this one village, fine. Went to the second village, fine. He was just on his way to his third village. He was going through the jungle, and he was met by 3 individuals, 3 men, 2 with bows and arrows and 1 with a spear. They confronted him on the pathway, and they said to him, are you the man that was preaching in that last village back there? And he thought this was going to be the end. He thought they probably were going to come and kill him. And he says, yes, I was the one that was telling them about the Creator, Jesus. And they said, good. The chief has told us to come and to protect you, be your bodyguards, and so you didn't get lost, to guide you into the village. So he went into the village. The entire village was there. 400 people all sitting around for 5 days waiting for him. They just waited because this was important. He goes in, the chief gets up, and he says, would you please tell us what you've told the other villages in the area? The word has been spreading throughout the jungle. And so he got up, and for 5 days, he went from Genesis to Revelation. He took this book, and he went basically through it, the whole story. And he started with Genesis, which was the story of creation. And then he ended with the story of Christ, who was the Creator. And he told them everything in the middle. He then went to the congregation at the very, very end, after 5 days or whatever, and he says to the chief in the congregation, would any of you like to know this Creator? There was silence. The chief got up, and the chief stood, and he says this. I will always remember this. He said, as long as our village records will go back in time and history, we have been worshiping the sun and the moon and the trees and the rocks and the clouds. We were worshiping the creation because nobody ever explained to us who the Creator was. This day, we will accept the Creator. The entire village accepted Christ. They had been waiting for someone to come. They had been waiting for someone to come because they had been waiting for years. Nobody came to tell them. But now it was time. Now was the appointed time for them. And they didn't wait. Within minutes, they accepted Christ. They couldn't wait any longer. And this is what I'm trying to talk to you about with desperation. Just a few months ago, I was in Nice, France. A few months ago, I was in Nice, France. Do you remember in the newspaper and in the news? I think it was last August. A year ago, August, when a truck went down on the promenade there in this most incredible area and just wiped out people. I don't know how many were killed. I walked on that spot. I saw where it was. You wouldn't believe the wealth of the French Riviera, the yachts that lined up. There's nothing that I've seen in America that even comes close to this. And this is a beautiful area, money like you couldn't believe. And it struck me when I was standing there, this whole thing about urgency and desperation. Do you think that those people standing there, and they were mowed down by this truck, do you think they had time to put out a hand and say, "Would Mr. Truck Driver, would you please stop? I want to get right with God." Do you think they had time? No, it was over just like that. The people in the towers back in 2001, a few blocks south of here, do you think they had time? No, it just happened like that. Terrorists are everywhere taking lives, and there's no warning, and there's no time. This is what is setting into the world right now. There is no time to put this off. It is now the day when you have to make a decision for Christ. Now. So when you put these three things together, when you put a humility where you say, "I am absolutely nothing," and you go to God on bended knee, and you confess the fact that you are the only one, God, that can fix me, "I will accept you." And then you do it with an absolute conviction that the desperate nature of this means I do it now. Now you've got the picture of what a revival is around the world. Everything else is on the edges. And when you see that in a leader, in a congregation, in a country, when you see it in a family, when those are the primary essence of what a revival is, then you are going to see a power released that is beyond belief. It's the only thing that can transform our world. I'm finished. But at the same time, I leave you with a thought. He doesn't know I'm going to do this. I've known this young man for quite a while. I've known him before you knew him. I've seen him in old sweats. I've seen him in a tuxedo. I've seen him on good days, and I've seen him on bad days. Do you know why this church is being blessed so much right now? It's because in your pastor is the heart of one of the most humble men I've ever seen in my entire life anywhere around the world. And the reason why blessing is being poured out upon this church and the ministry of this church, the outreach of this church all around the world, is because there is a leader who took a knee. And I know there's a great, great argument in America today, and I'm not going to raise this as a, I'm not making a political statement, but I understand that people are upset because other people are taking a knee at football games and various other sporting events and things like that. Can I just share this with you? You have a leader here who took a knee many, many years ago, was broken before God, has been put back together, and now is trying to lead you down that path. And I would be very, very proud of the fact that you will take a knee before Jesus Christ at any time and at any place in this city. This is a tough city. This is a city that's been built on ego. It has been built on getting ahead at all cost, of putting everyone else down. You will be probably elevated in your job because you will be stronger than everyone else, and your ego will be bigger than everyone else's. And I'm telling you this, that this church preaches a message of humility and brokenness, one where God will rebuild your life, but he will do it as you take a knee. And if that is the case, I would invite you this evening. Pastor is going to come in a few seconds. I would invite you to come. If you've never taken that knee before, I would invite you to come forward and take a knee to Jesus Christ and say to him, "I am nothing. I'm a broken bunny. And I need you to fill me." And if you do that, that is the beginning of a revival within your life, possibly within your family, and definitely within your circle of friends. God bless you.
We have heard from the Lord this afternoon. We heard from the Lord this morning. This morning we heard the voice of God telling us what He is willing to do. And this afternoon we're hearing what God is asking us to do. There needs to be a holy desperation in every one of us. Not just for ourselves, but for the sake of others. And for the name of Jesus Christ to be glorified in our society, and for the heart of the Son of God to be satisfied in our generation. It requires of you and I a desperation. Lord, would you touch my life for your glory? You heard the plea of the Holy Spirit to take a knee. You know, people are taking a knee for various causes in the country, and that's their choice to do that. And in a free society, we can also do that in the house of God. We can take a knee and say, Lord, whether even if it causes shame, even if it brings me into difficulty, whatever it is, Lord, I know what is right, and I know what you're calling me to be, and I know what you're asking of me. Lord, would you stir me to the point where I have this holy discontent in my life, where I'm not content to live on the edges of what could be a miracle change, not only just in my home, my family, in my heart, but in my nation and everywhere I go. God, I want your power to accompany me. It isn't right that you be glorified in Ethiopia and Vietnam and China and all these places and not be glorified where I live as well. He needs vessels to work through. He could do it sovereignly, but he chooses not to. He chooses to work through people. That's been the history of God and the history of the church. And if we will take that knee before God in our hearts, it means nothing to physically do it if it's not in the heart. But if we will in our hearts take that knee before God and say, Lord, my life for your glory. My life for your glory. If that's in your heart today, I'm going to ask you to join with us on this platform. And when we stand in just a moment, just come down to the front of this auditorium and we will take a moment to pray. And let's believe God for a spiritual awakening in our time. Let's stand together in the balcony, go to either exit, main sanctuary. Just slip out and come down. I'm going to ask our brother Ron to come back after we sing a song and pray for those of us who have come to the front of the auditorium.
The exact opposite of what I've been talking about tonight is the fact that there are many individuals that are proud. And you know, you can talk to a believer for a few moments, and you can really find out what's in their heart. If they've lived in pride and they're taking credit for everything that that God's done in their life, or if they show humility. And that is one of the key things that I hope you will take to work with you tomorrow morning, is the fact that you need to be an image, an example of what brokenness is, and especially if you've been a proud individual. And if you have done that and you didn't even come forward this night, But I would ask you to do something right now. It takes great courage. I would ask wherever you are, up in the balcony or somewhere else, that you would take a knee right now and say, I've been proud. I have not been a good example. I need to be broken. And you just cry out to God in desperation and say, I'm going to take a knee to Jesus right now. And it's going to be a quality of my life. Father, we believe. We believe in everything that song took and laid out before us. We believe that you are the risen Son of God. We believe this is what makes us different than everyone else in the world. We believe in Jesus. We believe in being born again. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to change us. We believe that being born again is a supernatural event. But we also believe one other thing, and that none of this can come true if we are not a broken vessel before you. And so, Father, we gather this night and we take a knee to you. And we simply say this: Father, I am nothing. You are everything. You are absolutely everything. I ask you to rebuild me, and I will take no credit of this change for myself. I will take no credit. This is your work in my life. And I ask you to rebuild me in the image of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. And Father, I just ask for these people that have come forward this night, these brothers and sisters. Lord, I would ask something special for them. Many of them are coming from broken situations, either families, backgrounds. They're coming from broken homes. They come from broken extended families. They're coming here this day, and they really need a miracle in their life. And you listen to King Josiah when he was broken and he tore his clothes and he wept. And he said, what does it take to see a revival in this country, this nation of Judah? And Father, you spoke and you said, I'm hearing your words. And Father, I pray for these individuals here tonight. Do a miracle in their lives and rebuild them. Rebuild their families. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take couples and that you would rebuild their marriages. That you would give them hope. And Father, I pray for this country and this nation. I pray, Father, that you would rebuild it based upon the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would go far beyond anything we've ever even imagined possible. This may be the last call before your return. So I pray, Father, that you will go and you will give a burden to the people in this room and far beyond this, that they will follow hard after Jesus. Father, I thank you for this time together. We are believers. We believe in you. We confess it. For Lord, we've taken a knee before you to show you we believe. Dismiss us now in Jesus' name.